Well, last week, we were on the road with Paul, and Marilyn took us on a trip. I don't know, did you have sunglasses, Marilyn? I was thinking about that. I always take my sunglasses as soon as I get on that waiting for the sun. And so we were on the road with Paul, and this was his first missionary journey we read about last week. Spreading the word, traveling over 2,300 miles, to proclaim the gospel. And we heard about false prophets, opposition, desertion, jealousy, and even a physical beating. But then we also heard about great joy, conversion, and belief in Jesus Christ. Nothing hindered Paul from his focus on Jesus. Nothing hindered Paul. This week, we're going to start in Antioch with a new conflict. And then we're going to travel to Jerusalem for a resolution. And then we're going to hit the road again. So let's pray. Dear Lord, please open our hearts and minds. Make each one of us teachable, ready to learn and to apply what you have for us. Give us a spirit that does not cling to our demands, but submits to you and desire unity, so the gospel may grow and souls may be converted, all to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. So our first division this week is Acts 15, 1 through 13, the Jerusalem Council. And I'll read this scripture out of New American Standard. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Jews, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts of faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." And all the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul, and they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Okay, now time has passed, and the Gentiles are being brought to faith. Many, many Gentiles are being brought to faith. So the it's not a small number. The Gentile believers, the group's getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and of those who believe. So in the past, the question arose, what means is God to use to incorporate those Gentiles into the community of the Jews? And we've talked about that throughout Acts. The Gentiles in the past had become Jews, and then the Jews accepted Christ, but now the Gentiles could just jump right over and accept Christ. This was all new to the Jews, because in the past there were Gentiles who converted to Judaism. Now things had changed. The Gentiles could just accept Christ. Could they be able to be committed to the Messiah without inclusion in Judaism? That was a question that these men from Judea had. So the controversy intensified as more and more Gentiles were converted to Christ. So men from Judea had come to Antioch teaching faith plus. Faith plus, there's something else. And these men wanted Christianity to be just another sect of Judaism, it looked like. But the gospel brings freedom and life from faith alone. So the leaders of the church at Antioch were very wise. They realized they were dealing with a very important issue, the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. That was the key issue here, the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. The conservatives found it hard to believe that the Gentiles could be saved and become members of the people of God without also accepting an obligation to live under the laws of laws of Moses. So the church in Antioch sent a delegation, and Paul and Barnabas went with them, and they went to Jerusalem to discuss this issue about circumcision. So we see in the verses that we're going to study today a wise way of handling conflict. And I saw it in a way I really hadn't seen it so deeply. So I'm so glad for this ability to really study the book of Acts for us this year. There's new things I'm learning all the time. Well, the first thing we wanted to talk about, I thought, was circumcision, because that was the big issue. And as someone in our leaders group this morning said, how did they know if you were or weren't circumcised? Seemed like kind of common knowledge. Were they bathing together? I thought they saw each other at the urinal in the men's room, but don't tell anyone I said that. So what was circumcision? And we're told about it back in Genesis, Genesis 17. This, remember when we studied Abraham, if some of you were here, talking about the covenant God made with them, and they became his people. And in 17:10, God says, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old," that was really important too, medically speaking, that's kind of the safest, healthiest time to circumcise a young male, "shall be circumcised throughout your generation, a servant who's born in the house or is brought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant." So this circumcision was a sign of the covenant that is in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. So that's why this idea of circumcision was so very, very important to these people. So now we're at Jerusalem, and now we're at the first church covenant. So what I did was did an outline, and that's on your pink for, I guess, Valentine's sheet. So do you click or do I click? So at the conference were the Judaizers. These were the men who had come from Judea and talked about this. And they, as you see, their position was that Gentiles must also become circumcised, Jews, to be saved. And why did they think this way? They were devout, practicing Jews who found it difficult to set aside a tradition of gaining merit with God by keeping the law. They thought grace alone was too easy for the Gentiles. They were afraid of being too non-Jewish in the practice of their new faith, and the demands on the Gentiles would be a way of maintaining control and authority in the new movement. So those were the Judaizers. In the left ring, I don't know, in the corner, in the blue corner, were the Judaizers. Then there were the Gentiles. These were the Gentile Christians, and their position was faith in Christ as Savior is the only requirement for salvation. And to submit to Jewish demands would be to doubt what God had already done for them. Number two, they resisted exchanging a system of Jewish rituals for their own pagan rituals, neither of which had the power to save. And they sought to obey Christ by baptism rather than circumcision as a sign of their new faith. And so those are the Gentile Christians. And then the third group we see represented, Peter and James. And their position was faith is the only requirement. They tried to distinguish between what was true from God's word and human tradition. They had Christ's command to preach to all the world. Their desire was to preserve unity. And they saw Christianity could not survive as a sect of Judaism. So those are the groups we see here. Paul and Barnabas were there to report how God had manifestly shown his approval of the Gentile mission with many miraculous signs and wonders. So Peter spoke to the gathering. They were gathered together, and he started. He stated the great truth that God broke all barriers that were separating the Jews and the Gentiles. And with really surprising candor, which we've seen from Peter before, he admits that the Mosaic laws were a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear. Now, with this speech, though, this is the last in the book of Acts we hear from Peter. This is the last we hear from Peter in the book of Acts. So legalists were trying to place the yoke of the law on the Gentiles, a yoke that the Jews themselves had never been able to successfully, perfectly bear. So we're at the council. We're still there. We're going to hear what James says, Acts 15, 13 through 35. And after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, for it's written, 'After these things, I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old.' Therefore, it's my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, and that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what's strangled and from blood. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas and Silas, leading men from among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them: 'The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we have no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell.' So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, also being prophets among themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of God." So James is Jesus' brother, you know, and he had become a foremost leader in the church, and he is also the writer of James. That's the James here. I was just talking to someone the other day, and they go, "Which Mary is this? Which John is this? Who's Mark John? Who's John Mark? I don't understand." So there's a lot of names that are, well, when I was growing up, Linda was like Linda 1, 2, 3, 4 in my third grade class. That was a really common name, but we were all very different. So he was the writer of James, and his speech gives an important key to theological debate. He used what? He used the Word of God. He used Scripture to talk. There had been much discussion. So this wasn't, this was a time when there had already been much discussion, many sides had all been heard, and now James is speaking from Scripture. He quoted Amos 9, verses 11 and 12, and Amos was a minor prophet, and it's really, his book is a lot about judgment. So God will build the fallen tabernacle of David so that other men, the Gentiles we read here, other men than the Jews could seek and find the Lord. So God had spoken on this matter already. He had said that he would one day save the Gentiles, and now he has done it. So in James' judgment, they must not oppose God or Scripture in making it difficult for the Gentiles to turn to God. So through through Christ alone, the Gentiles could enter the kingdom of God. It was not faith plus, it was not Christ plus, it was Christ alone. So the decision was made. We should not make it too difficult for the Gentiles to turn to God. What a kind thing, I thought. We should not make it too difficult for these Gentiles to turn. James brought up an important issue, though, that impacted not salvation, but really fellowship between the Jews and the Gentile Christians. These were believing Jews who had turned to faith in Christ. These were Gentiles who turned to faith in Christ. So to many Jews, maintaining their propriety and their purity was an extremely important aspect of their survival as a nation and their identity as God's people. So especially when they were under foreign rule, and we've seen that all through the history of Israel, and they were dispersed all about far and wide, and they often lived separated from each other in Gentile territory. So the issue of fellowship with the Gentiles and the consumption of non-kosher food was a serious issue, and James saw that. This was a serious issue to them. Now, remember what Peter said back in Acts 10:28. Remember when he went to see Cornelius, he said, you know, it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to even visit in a foreigner's home. So I was not raised Jewish, but in speaking with a Jewish friend, she said, there are some very deep-rooted things in the law that really makes it difficult for some people. And I saw it here when Peter said that. It is unlawful. So in the early church, remember, we read in Acts that eating together was an important element of that community, the life of the community of the Christians. In Acts 2:46, breaking bread from house to house, they were making and taking their meals together. So now we see the Jews who become believers, the Gentiles become believers, were gathering together at table fellowship. So for open-hearted fellowship, James proposed some prohibitions relating to the food. And he also listed immoral activity, immoral sex, which in those parts was also a large part of idol worship, idolatry, that was all part of it. So the Jews were concerned about these particular four issues. So to help the church grow and to be unhindered by the cultural differences between the Gentiles and the Jews, these four prohibitions are listed here by James. And all four requested abstinences are related to ceremonial law that were laid down in the Leviticus chapter 17 and 18. So the history of why he was mentioning these things has been in the Mosaic law and was in Leviticus. So this list is not about essential Christian duty, but it's really a concession to the thoughts and needs and the conscience of the other people, the weaker brethren, a lot of times we hear in Scripture. So the council agreed with James' summary. It seemed a wise proposal to promote mutual tolerance and fellowship between the Jews and the Gentiles who become believers. A letter was written. And its content, its tone, and its attitude, it says in Scripture, came from the Holy Spirit. So he guided their hand in what they were going to say to these people in Antioch. It emphasized unity. It said, we being of one mind, in verse 25. James' proposal met with agreement from the entire assembly. Those who had lost the fight agreed to follow the policy. Those who had lost. I wonder, ask yourself this question. How do you respond when you're on the losing side? Are you part of the unity, or would you be part of a group that might leave a fellowship or a community or a school? I've seen people take their children out of school because they disagreed with some other parents on issues. They had all come together, the whole assembly, it said, in unity, and the Holy Spirit guided them, and they all agreed and submitted to this decision. So they chose Silas and Judas to go with Paul and Barnabas to Antioch with the letter. So not only did they send the written letter, they also sent along people from Jerusalem. They sent back Paul and Barnabas to authenticate that we had this council, this did happen. It wasn't on CNN, so they had to authenticate, to go back and to explain in love and to read the letter and then to answer maybe any questions they might have. So it wasn't, here's the letter, you must do what we said. Here's the letter, let's talk about this and let you know that everyone in Jerusalem agreed that this was. So the message was greeted with great joy. I thought that was wonderful. They embraced it and they greeted it with great joy. Because there was encouragement in it, there was teaching in it, and it strengthened them. So in these scriptures, the 13 to 35, we see a model, a great model for handling conflict in our lives. What is that model? The Antioch church was confused about something, and they thought, you know, this is really an important issue. It's probably too important and too great for us just to decide locally. So they sought to send a delegation to Jerusalem to seek a solution. The delegates met with all the church leaders, and they gave a report. They gave a report. Everyone was heard. This is what I think. This is what I think. I mean, we don't see in Scripture what everyone said, but what an interesting time to just really share their hearts. And some people felt very strongly about this and felt that that's what God wanted them to do and believe. Paul and Barnabas gave a report to encourage them. There was a time of discussion, so it wasn't dogmatic, like, we don't want to hear from anyone, here's the rule. There was debate that followed, and then James summarized. He listened to everyone. He summarized, he quoted Scripture, and then he proclaimed a decision. And this part I love. The apostles, the elders, and the whole church agreed. They all agreed. What a picture. And then they decided to send a delegation to return to Antioch to report the decision via the letter. There's a story told of a man who lived on a desert island for about 15 years, all by himself on a desert island. And then when they went to rescue him, they saw that he had built several buildings on this island. They said, what are all these buildings? Oh, that's my house I built. That's a little storehouse I built. That's the church where I go. And then down by the water, I have like a little cabana so I can be out of the sun. And they said, well, what's that other building over there? Oh, that's the church where I used to go. So, you know, someone said there's no perfect church, and once you join, if it was perfect, it won't be perfect anymore. So I thought that was a great, great story, that even when we're alone, we can disagree with ourselves. So the problem was confronted in this issue. I love that all the sides were heard. The problem was confronted. All of the sides were heard. There was a discussion with mature leaders who were founded in the Word of God, and then everyone abided by the decision. This issue could have been the cause of great division. Great division. The Judaizers could have gone off and said, that's it. If you want to become a Christian, you have to be a Jew, you have to be circumcised, you have to follow the laws of Moses, or you're not going to be a Christian. So there was no national, racial, social requirements that could ever be conditions for salvation and membership into the church. It was only faith in Jesus Christ, and through whom the grace of God is brought to sinners. And they agreed. They understood what God had revealed to them. So division three, the journey continues. Acts 15, 36 to 16, 5. Okay. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them and had not gone with them to do the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him, and he sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed to the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And then he came also to Derbe and to Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem and for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith, and we're increasing in number daily. Again, we see that the church is being increased in number daily. So this is the start of Paul's second missionary journey. And it actually began 3 years after the first one ended. So this was the time when he was back in Antioch. He'd gone to Jerusalem. He came back to Antioch. He stayed there to teach. Now he's leaving on the next missionary journey. So there arose a sharp disagreement. Paul did not want John Mark to come. I don't know what the conversation was like. He's a quitter. I don't want him to come. He's trying. I don't think it's good. He failed once. I think we need to give him a second chance. So there was a sharp discussion between them. And we are not told, was one of them right and one of them wrong? We're not told. We're just not told. But I can just hear encouraging Barnabas. And I hope you have friends in your life who are encouraging. Encouraging Barnabas, who wanted to give this young man who had stumbled, who had left for a reason we do not know in Scripture, another chance. A chance to prove himself faithful. And I ask myself the question, do I give second chances? Do I give second chances? I have a friend who was pretty close friends with someone. So let's say my friend's name's Bev, not her real name. And she was really good friends with Sharon. And Sharon did something that upset Bev. Bev never spoke to Sharon again. She never gave her another chance. Talk about chopping you off at the knees. And I said, boy, Bev, I mean, we all make mistakes, can't you? No, that was it. She did the one thing she knew that would really bother me, and I never want to be her friend again. And what a sadness. I don't want to be a person like that. I don't want to be a mom who's mad at their children all the time or doesn't think that their child can do better. I don't want to be a friend who says, you know, I just want to hang around with you anymore. You hurt my feelings, and that's it, and not talk it out. I want to be someone who responded like Barnabas and said, you know what, they goofed up, but I want to give them a second chance. You know, everyone deserves a second chance. We serve a God of second chances. So who are you? Who are you? And we're not told who was right or wrong in this issue. But in the answer, the result is that Mark did prove himself to be faithful in the end. He did go along with Barnabas, and he was used greatly by the Lord. He did write the book of the Gospel of Mark. And even Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:11, when he was writing about John Mark, he is helpful to me in my ministry. And there were other references to him also. So Barnabas giving that second chance, he allowed God then to use John Mark. And he encouraged John Mark in an unusual way. And he was a younger man. And here was an older person saying, I believe in you. I trust you. I want to give you the chance. And, you know, in John Mark's heart, it might have changed him to say, I want to be the best that I can be. I want to make him proud of me. I want to be what God wants me to be. Sorry. So he was helpful and he changed. And also the other result was, now instead of one missionary team going out, Paul and Barnabas, two missionary teams went out. So God, you know, multiplied the missionary teams. So we see Barnabas and John Mark go off, and then Paul and Silas go off. And God used those combinations in probably a unique way that he wasn't using Paul and Barnabas together. I thought, what a great thing God used. And then when we get into 16, another worker is raised up. So you know, here is Paul always looking for someone that he can train and move along and build up. You know, just like you hear of people being mentors to maybe other women or the elders bringing in younger men to learn about being an elder before they become an elder. It's that same idea of mentoring, and that's what Paul was looking for, and he found Timothy. Now, he was the son of a Jewess and a Greek. So when the son of a mixed marriage in those days, so the Jews were not supposed to marry Gentiles. But when that did happen, the children were always regarded as Jewish. They were regarded as Jewish. If it was a Jew with anyone, it was a Jewish child, and they should be circumcised. But the people in that region knew that this had not taken place. They knew Timothy was Jewish and Greek, and maybe God was going to use him in a unique way to minister to the Greeks and the Jews because of his background. And we don't know if maybe his father said to the mother, he is not being circumcised, we're not doing it. Maybe his mother wasn't really a practicing Jewish. We don't know. And we don't know if at this point maybe his father has passed away. The scripture doesn't really tell us. But for whatever reason, at this point now, Paul's mission was bound to bring them into a contact with Jews. And it was a known fact in that area, again, I don't know how, that Timothy had not been circumcised. So Paul took the step to circumcise him because he was so aware that there were going to be Jews in this area. And obviously Timothy submitted to this because you can't have this done without submitting to it. and And but it was not a requirement for Timothy's salvation. We do not see that there, saying, oh my goodness, Timothy, to make this all complete, you have to be circumcised or you're not a believer. He did it to remove and overcome any barriers for his witness for Christ. That was the reason. I was reading about Timothy. Timothy is quite a wonderful story of all that he did and all that he learned. And he was a pastor and Paul was an evangelist. They were a great combination. But I was in Philippians 2:19-24. Philippians 2:19-24. Paul is writing about Timothy. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. So Timothy was with him, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall be coming shortly. Somebody recently asked me to write them a letter of recommendation. She's looking for a job. And I thought, what a letter of recommendation Timothy got here. He was unique. He was, you know, Anna Green Gable always talks about being kindred spirits with others. And here, Paul said, he's a kindred spirit with me. We are like-minded. And Timothy was concerned about other people. He put their interests before his own. How selfless Timothy was. Timothy looked out for the interests of Jesus Christ. He helped other people. And his frame reference was always, what would Christ want me to do? How can I be Christ-like to these people? And Timothy worked well with others. I thought that was sweet. He was not the lone ranger out just doing what he wanted to do. He was one of those people who said, how can we work together? So would any of those points describe you? Would any of those points be used to describe you? Are you unique and like-minded? Are you concerned about other people? Do you put others' interests first? Do you help people have true Christian devotion? And do you want to be a team player with those who are other believers? And do you want to lead people to the Lord? That's what Timothy wanted to do. He was well thought of by everyone in the region, we're told. So the effects of the missionaries' visit, what they did was to establish churches and to make them more effective. And they were strengthening others, and people were coming to faith, and the numbers were growing daily, we see again. So next week, we move on, and the journey continues. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for Acts and understanding better how to resolve conflict. I thank you for the example that the Jewish council was to me of when you're on the losing side. It doesn't mean that you walk away. It means that you submit and you agree and that unity is important and that grace alone is what saves us in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.